Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, blessings are responsibilities. However, we often think of them as given to us merely for our own personal enjoyment and profit. So we think in our own selfish spirit and narrow vision. They become curses to ourselves and others. Used in this fashion, they produce moral and spiritual decay and involve us in guilt before God. Blessings are given to us, as St. Paul says, for the profit of all. Likewise, nobility obligates. Nobility, great endowments, great gifts, put us under great obligations. The greater they are, the greater our responsibilities to God, to ourselves and to our neighbour. May the Lord bless our meditation as we consider the Epiphany blessing and responsibility. Firstly, what is the Epiphany blessing? There is one gift that surpasses all others. This is Christ and his gospel. In amazement, St. Paul cries out, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." If only we had more of this wonder, love and praise regarding Christ, which Paul had. When St. Paul speaks of Christ and the things of Christ, it is always in superlatives. Ordinary language is insufficient. It is the unsearchable riches, the peace which passes all understanding, the love which passes knowledge, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Christ and his glory are also described to us in many striking similes and glorious images to express his character and his salvation. You are impressed by the inadequacy of human language to express the fullness of him who fills all things. The mystery of his being, the mystery of his character, the mystery of his redemption. Nothing is more expressive of what Jesus is in himself, what he is to us, and what he is to all the world, than that he declares himself to be the light of the world. Isaiah is clearly the greatest of all the prophets. His book is the Old Testament Gospel. Our text is one of his most striking prophecies of Christ and his coming in the flesh. As a joyful gospeler, he proclaims to Israel the glad tidings. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This message, 700 years later, humble shepherds heard from the lips of the Christmas angel. Light, like life, in its essence is a mystery. We may experience its radiance and its warmth, but who can tell us what it is? So Christ is a great mystery, the greatest of all mysteries, God manifested in the flesh, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, are the expressions which the Nicene Creed uses relative to Jesus Christ. There is also a mysterious purity about light. It cannot be adulterated. How expressive of the purity of Christ who knew no sin. Light is enlightening. It lightens up the darkness. So Christ sheds a true light on life's most important problems. Light is also life-giving. There is healing in the rays of the sun. So people find in Christ life, salvation and healing. Light, finally, is expressive of joy, of gladness, the spirit of Christ's own being, and also that of every Christian. Where Jesus dwells, sorrow cannot abide permanently. Sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How pitiable is the state of the Gentile world, which does not know Christ and whose ear has never heard his gospel. Isaiah writes in our text, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness of people." This is again figurative language. We know what darkness and deep darkness mean. Here it is a symbol of spiritual decay, moral debasement, of gloom and doom. St. Paul gives a more concrete and detailed picture of moral degeneracy and the spiritual perversity of the pagan world in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans. This was the fearful state of the pagan world at Christ's coming. In his description, Paul had in mind, more particularly, the great Greek and Roman world. To what high culture and art and learning Greece had attained. It had the greatest minds the world has known. We still ponder the thoughts of its philosophers. Its religion, however, was one of gross idolatry and superstition. Its very worship was gross and sensual. Marriage had no sanctity, and the most abominable sex vices were common practices. A faithful husband or wife was a rarity. Brutality was also a dominant feature. It was a world in which mercy was regarded as weakness and humility regarded as reprehensible. This deplorable spiritual and moral state in cultured Greece is undisputable evidence that education alone cannot save a nation from spiritual and moral and social degeneracy. Christ, only he has the power. Only his gospel is the light that changes men spiritually and morally and saves. So, secondly, what is the Epiphany responsibility? Great blessings, as we have heard, involve also great responsibilities. Isaiah issues a stirring call to those to whom the light has come, and upon whom the glory of the Lord is risen. It is to arise, to shine. This is more urgent than ever. We still have the great heathen world. Many people in Africa, India, China, Japan, and other countries, with their millions and millions living in heathen darkness and moral helplessness and spiritual hopelessness. In our day, a new factor confronts the Christian and the Church of Christ. A great part of the Christian world has dropped back into paganism and complacency. All the new political and economical philosophers have no use for God. They are hostile to Christianity in spirit, even when they declare they are not against it. This is evidenced by the lapse of the modern world into inhumanity, brutality, lawlessness, and sensuality, the sacrifice of all human values to material gain and political expediency, and also the denial of the sanctity of marriage and of other holy relationships. A moral degradation and spiritual hopelessness prevail that are tragic. Thank God, fearful as is this picture of spiritual conditions, Christ still has his elect, his chosen people, to whom he is the light and their salvation, and to whom he has transformed, who show the virtue of a Christ-like spirit and life through their faith and fellowship with Christ. To these, this call comes. Arise, shine. How eagerly we ought to respond to this call, and how actively we ought to fulfill this holy obligation. It involves man's highest welfare in this world. It involves his eternal state hereafter. It is more than a matter of life and death. It is a matter of God and eternity. We must be more alive to our responsibility. We must be more zealous in discharging it. This, our day demands. The harvest is great, and the labourers are few. The great world, for most part, again lies in darkness, and the number of those who have Christ and his saving gospel of the cross is small. But we must not be depressed. Instead, we should find Isaiah's prophecy and its fulfillment most encouraging. Conditions were spiritually dark, not only in idolatrous heathen lands, but also in Israel. The Jews even crucified their Saviour, this great gift of God, in their ignorance and darkness. But Christ, the light of the world, took on in his death new glory, and the gospel of the cross became the power of God unto salvation. This stirring call had the encouragement of one of the most glorious prophecies. With Isaiah, with glowing colour and moving action pictures, the coming of great numbers of nations, kings, and of men of might and wealth and greatness, a scene and experience which filled the prophet's heart with holy awe and joy. Let me read Isaiah's glorious prophecy, so you may be thrilled and exalted with a great sense of colour and motion. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. You shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camel shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. The fulfillment of this prophetic vision is a matter of history. Inauspiciously, it begins its triumph march with a few lowly men from the despised nation of the Jews. It gathers numbers and power as it marches on, meeting and triumphing over every form of opposition and enmity. Suffering, dying, on it goes until it has conquered the Roman Empire, the mightiest nation the world has ever known, and supplants the pagan gods and goddesses with Christ. Over the Roman eagle there rises the cross of the despised Nazarene. A mighty Roman emperor kneels in humble faith as a penitent before him and trusts in his grace and mercy to save him from eternal death and perdition. All Europe heard Christ's gospel of salvation, and since then the light and hope of Christ has dissipated darkness as the rising sun dispels the darkness of the night. The Church has chosen this grand prophecy as a lesson for Epiphany Day. The Church saw, and saw rightly, in the coming of the wise men, the beginning of its fulfillment. It is generally held that the wise men were Gentiles. It marked the first manifestation of God's grace to the Gentile world, and emphasized the universality of Christ's saviourhood, that he was not only the saviour of the Jews, but also of the despised Gentiles as well. In a short time, the Christian Church became practically a Gentile organisation. The Jew on the whole took an antagonistic attitude to Christ, as it does to this day. To the Gentile world, this new revelation of God's grace in opening the door of salvation to them was and is a matter of great joy. The Epiphany Festival became one of the great days of the Church. It is called the Festival of the Three Kings in Roman Catholic countries and is celebrated with pomp and pageantry. It is also spoken of as the Feast of Lights in commemoration of this great prophecy. This festival was celebrated long before our Western Christmas festival was observed, which commemorates the manifestation of Christ to the Jews. All the festivals of the Church are first of all feasts of thanksgiving. So let us join with the Church on this feast day in giving thanks for God's grace and love, Christ's love and sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit's love and power in converting the Gentile as well as the Jew. Let us thank God personally that in his mercy he has brought us, like the wise men, into his kingdom of grace, that through faith in Christ we have found pardon for our sins, fellowship with God, comfort, hope, a Christ-like spirit, and a godly life. However, the great festivals of the Church are not only to be days of joyful thanksgiving, they will also be days of new consecration to a task of responsibility. On this day, it is most appropriate that we reconsecrate ourselves, to our missionary tasks and responsibilities over against a world lying in hopeless darkness and in the power of sin and Satan. We must influence that world by shining as lights, by a true Christian faith and confession, and by holy Christian living. We also must, of course, do all we can to help the church carry on its mission work in all its phases. Missionaries are our agents and our representatives. We do mission work by our prayers and by our financial aid. To what extent you are doing this and carrying out your missionary obligations, you are letting your light shine before men. When the prophet calls to those who love Christ and enjoy his salvation, "Arise, shine," he is thinking more particularly of the influence and power of our faith in Christ, of the influence of our love and hope, of the purity and goodness of our lives on our unbelieving fellow men. We are mistaken if we think that the heathen world in the days of the apostles were converted by the eloquence of a few preachers. It was rather accomplished by the living faith in the quiet witnessing of the individual Christians. This attracted the pagan and the heathen like the burning bush attracted Moses. Men and women wanted to know more about this new religion. It influenced them to seek the knowledge of Christ's saving gospel. What we need today is Christians who have the spirit of Christ and not the spirit of the people of the world. Then our words, our personal missionary efforts, will have great weight for Christ and his cause. Let us, by the grace of God, consecrate ourselves on this great festival to fulfilling our missionary obligation with new earnestness and greater zeal. We to whom the light has come and upon whom the glory of the Lord is risen. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.